And while they're doing so, for our first scripture reading, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And I will be reading verses 18 through 29. Let us hear the very word of God. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? And now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
For our scripture lesson, let us turn to 2 Samuel 5. And I will read verses 6 to 12 from the fifth chapter of 2 Samuel. Verse 6, let us hear God's holy word. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Let's bow our heads for prayer at this time. Our Father, we ourselves face formidable foe as David did there at Jerusalem. And yet the victory of his faith is so convincing. Perhaps we ourselves could find courage in our struggles in life. That formidable foe that won't seem to ever leave nor be driven out. As David drove out the Jebusites, teach us how we may drive out our foes and our adversaries. Teach us the lessons that we need to learn. Teach us what it is that you are looking for in our hearts, that we may be able to victoriously conquer the evil one in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we pray in his name. Amen. David is at last able to look back on that early period of his life. Do you remember from our previous study how crowded it was with trials and sufferings, anxieties, near misses, and other dangers? And he could mark how it was that God had delivered him from every one of them, and in spite of the relentless pursuit of King Saul, God had at last seated him firmly on the throne. And this was confirmed by a solemn ceremony at Hebron, when all the elders of all Israel came and anointed David and entered into a solemn covenant to recognize David as king over the entire kingdom of Israel. Now, the first question, though, that David has to settle is this: where shall he establish his throne over all Israel? Well, we might think of Jerusalem as more centrally located than Hebron, and that is true, that is wise. But it seems as though David doesn't even consider that. It's more like a bird knowing where his nest is, more like a honeybee returning to his own hive. So David is immediately drawn to Jerusalem, the city out of which Melchizedek first blessed Abram. From the days of Moses, God had taught his people that a place would be appointed by him where he would set his name, and Jerusalem was to be that place. Moreover, Jerusalem was a stronghold for the idolatrous Jebusites, and whereas God had commanded Joshua and Israel to drive out all the inhabitants of the land, the Jebusites managed to root themselves in Jerusalem strong, and the tribes of Benjamin, the tribe of Judah, were unable to drive out the Jebusites. David was there to do it, to finish the job, the task that had not been completed. So the taking of Jerusalem was no easy task. It could not have been done apart from the arm of the Lord working through the man of his own choosing. And that man, above all others, would show certain qualifications for undertaking this task. The man, of course, is David. But what are the qualifications? What made this man right for doing what nobody else could accomplish? And we will see. The qualifications were: David was dauntless, first. David was zealous for the Lord, second. And David was wise. We'll look at each of these individually, and then we'll be examining our own lives too in that light. So let's first of all see how David defeated the adversary, what qualifications he showed. And then we'll see how we may defeat our adversaries. The amazing thing about all this scene is that whereas no one else could drive them out and keep them out, David not only drove them out successfully, it didn't take a big siege. It didn't take 20 years as it took Nebuchadnezzar to take Jerusalem. It took David one day, one battle, and that was one stroke, and the city was his. And what then qualified David for such an amazing feat? David, first of all, was dauntless. That is, he refused to be intimidated by their show of strength, nor by their claim to be original occupants of the land. Where have we heard that before? Is that not the claim of the Palestinians to this day? And never, since Joshua's original conquest of the land, had anyone ever successfully driven them out, as I already mentioned. So the Hebrews had come to tolerate their presence here in the fortress, the impregnable fortress of Zion. And these idolaters were allowed to thrive within, and they spread themselves in the surrounding area so that the Jebusites were all through the land, it said. And as for the stronghold, it was so impregnable, it was deemed that when David approached the stronghold with his men, the Jebusites were so confident that they challenged him. They put the lame and the blind on the walls to show how futile every attempt of David would be. But David would not tolerate this breach of God's covenant. David was dauntless, and that's the point. He would not tolerate the breach of God's covenant to continue, nor was he intimidated by their scorn. He was all the more aroused by their threats and their mockery. He summoned his fighting men to scale the mountainside of Zion and take the city from another route. And that is a description of how unaffected David was by all the challenges and mockery. We need to remember, too, how we should be dauntless. But we'll look at that in more detail. Second, David was zealous for the Lord. Ironically, it was the Jebusites' mockery that incited David to capture them all the more. But now, some expositors take these terms, lame and blind, differently than you might think. They say it's actually referring to idols, who in the Psalms are described as lame and blind and futile. And they say that it was really just the idols that they put on the walls, because it said David hated the lame and the blind, and he would never hate the handicapped, they argue. This is an important lesson about the zeal of David for the Lord. David did not hate them because they were handicapped, but because they used their infirmity to add insult to the army of the living God. You see, David was jealous for his God whenever the Lord is insulted or mocked, as the mighty Goliath taunted the armies by his personal strength. And remember David's words to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:45? "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." That was against the strong man, Goliath. How much greater an insult when the handicapped taunted the armies of the Lord by their great weakness, and I might add, uncleanness, according to the law of Moses. You see, David's moral code is unaffected by compassion for the lame and the blind when it is set up in defiance of the Lord. We got to keep our priorities straight, our thinking clear. There is a place for compassion, and there is a place for righteousness. But even Jesus, who came to heal and to seek and to save that which was lost, when he healed the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, he showed compassion. But then he warned him, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." John 5:14, Jesus was speaking of righteousness. And as compassionate as he was for this man in need, his compassion did not override his righteousness and justice. And that was the same with David. And the zeal of the Lord is, you see, what is preeminent. You want compassion, you want love, seek the Lord. But don't expect it if you defy the Lord. So great should our love be for the Lord that not even sentimentality or mercy should get in the way. Think about it. David was also wise with his army. He assertively utilized the wisdom given him in a bold ploy. The challenge presented by the Jebusites: scale our mighty walls and topple our stronghold if you can. Now, remember, David's a rather passionate man. And he did not react emotionally in this way. He apparently had scanned the surrounding area. His sharp eye, the strategy of David, was aroused because he could see something on the side of the mountains of Zion that the others hadn't. The quick eye had seen a pathway for scaling the cliffs up the water course, up the water shaft, which would open to them a means of access to the city. So his strategy was to enter through the water shaft. The excavations of archaeologists, ironically, have actually found a cutting through stone that opened the Gihon Spring into the city. It travels underground, then opens to a vertical tunnel, a well, that opens into the old city. And so David, seeing this, was applying strategy. He was wise. And then the next thing he did was he challenged his men. He aroused them to chivalry in the hearts by providing them incentive to prove the best among the fighting men. The first to make it to the heart of the city will be commander-in-chief of the Lord's army. As it turned out, Joab, David's own nephew, proved himself the most resourceful and the most ambitious, I guess, of David's champions. After he had assassinated Abner, whom he had considered a rival, he's now unrivaled in his claim because he climbed up that wall before anyone, up the side, scaled the mountain. He athletically scaled the tunnel, and he fearlessly invaded the heart of the city and led the others. And so David's wisdom proved very helpful, both in laying out a strategy to enter and then by arousing his men. And so David took the stronghold, which no one had been able to breach, in one stroke. And what was the secret then of David's victory? Well, let's put it in perspective. We know David was dauntless and he was zealous for the Lord and David was wise. But what was the secret of David's victory? He was the man that God was pleased to choose to conquer that city. However the conquest of Jerusalem was achieved, David was victorious because, 2 Samuel 5:10, the Lord God of hosts was with him. Keep us all in perspective. He was the man of God's choosing. He was set apart as the anointed one, which is what Messiah means, and thus declaring that he was filled by the Holy Spirit for this kingly task, and that he was equipped with the qualifications that would prove him successful. That is how David drove out the adversary that had formerly held the city. Now, we must raise the question then, how may we defeat our adversary, the devil, or however he manifests himself? He would keep us from entering the city if he could. Well, we too must be dauntless. We are at war against the prince of this world today, who's rooted himself in nearly every establishment on earth and seems as ingrained and formidable as the Jebusites did in Zion. There's a constant assault of faith in the media, education, government, by legal challenges such as ACLU, as they post them. They have a foothold in the schools, businesses, entertainment, tax codes, courts, juries, even many progressive churches. And like the Jebusites, they characterize Christianity, Christians, as lame and blind, ineffective, out of touch. Hollywood characterizes Christians and pastors as fanatical, immoral charlatans who gain fortunes by playing on the religious convictions of their audience. And because lawlessness and deception is unrelenting in our government today, do we convince ourselves that God can also be compromised? Can we persuade ourselves to tolerate the politics and the propaganda and the immorality that Satan has sown in our society? Are we afraid that we will lose in court, that we will not have a voice, and that we will suffer for standing up for Christ? Well, let's understand this. If you are dauntless, we also must remember that tribulation is part of our calling. Paul said in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of the God. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. No, we are rather called to be dauntless, not cowardly, not defeatist, but to be like David. We must not be intimidated by the world. Jesus said in John 14, fear not, I have overcome the world. Secondly, we must be zealous. Second qualification. The world will also use the lame and the blind to weaken our zeal for God's righteous standards. Remember, the issue was certainly the lame and the blind didn't refer to the real lame and blind. It referred to idols, right? Because it says David hated the lame and the blind. Well, no, David was a compassionate king. What was it that he hated about? It was that they were used to insult God by their frailty. Now, and I know today that the Christian church is often portrayed as cold and uncompassionate because we're zealous, we're fanatical, we're hardliners. Even though they don't put it together, when we preach against sins, when we preach against immorality and the consequences people will suffer for them, why are we preaching against these things and why won't we change? Because people suffer the consequences of bad choices. Apart from the morality laid down before us in the Ten Commandments, society will begin to disintegrate. People will die. Children will be brought up in broken homes. Adultery will be rampant, drugs will go free, and we're supposed to be compassionate and take them in as they are, justifying their sin. It's not that we shouldn't take them in, it's not that we shouldn't minister to them, but we don't justify their sin. We continue to give them the same message. Is that uncompassionate? You cannot be compassionate without also being righteous. You can't really love your wife unless you are faithful. Compassion doesn't take the place of righteousness, but patient insistence on righteousness is the most compassionate policy. Today, our heads are spinning with the media depiction of illegal immigration. It's become such a controversial issue, illegal immigration. And among the millions of suffering immigrants, there are many who enter the country legally. They go through the right means. But I can't fathom the argument that we need to be compassionate to the illegal immigrant, that so many politicians consider us cruel because we do not accept illegal immigrants. Illegal, doesn't that mean illegal? Bank robbery, is that illegal? Murder, slander, the other crimes, are they not illegal? You can say I'm driving down the highway at 90 miles an hour because I'm in a hurry. Oh, you poor soul, you're in a hurry. Well, I had to get to a party and I'm late. Oh, I'm sorry. It's still illegal. Unless, of course, it was an emergency. Therefore, we need to speak out and become involved in Christian organizations that combat the terrible effects of our ungodly environment. The work of Christian organizations, a Christian and homeschooling that teach moral principles and perspective with the knowledge, Alpha Ministries, which deliver women who have fallen into sin, and they could be led back through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not an exchange of compassion for righteousness. It's compassionately showing them the righteous way. We have the Gideons, we have the Wycliffe Bible translators that we support. All of this, that's the way. We need to be zealous for the Lord without compromising our standards. Remember, Jesus not only healed the sick, but he withstood the Jewish leadership. He spoke out against their hypocrisy. Didn't sound too compassionate toward them, but he was being compassionate toward his own people by exposing them. We must be dauntless. We must be zealous for the Lord. And third, we must be wise. We need to recognize, if we are truly wise, where the real enemy lies. It's spiritual warfare. We are combating against the devil. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, it's a spiritual battle. If you are wise, you will recognize that it's a spiritual battle. Of course our government doesn't. Our lawmakers don't understand the spiritual struggle that America is going through right now. It's just a matter of religion against politics. No, it's spiritual. Now, if it's a spiritual battle, then let's employ a little bit of David's wisdom here in a spiritual dimension. David aroused chivalry in his men. He gave them a promise. He incited them. He stimulated and inspired these men to go up there, find a new way, use what wisdom you can find, and be bold in the Lord. Well, how do we do it? Use your wisdom. How do you get access to the power of God? How do you find inspiration? How do you find the boldness and courage to stand against all that we've seen in our world recently? You start by reading the scriptures. I mean, really reading the scriptures. You might pore over a book, but how often do you pore over the Bible? Turning the pages, comparing scripture with scripture, checking what it says about it in commentaries, perhaps. You need to read Christian books, too, and biographies that will inspire you. I found some of my greatest inspiration reading books by about George Whitefield and the Great Awakening. And then there's books about biographies of, Through Gates of Splendor. These kind of books, more contemporary books. What's going on now? There's much being written about because of the persecution that is being suffered in Pakistan and other nations. Also, spend more time focusing on prayer. That will arouse you. That will stimulate you. You see, the thing about it is, it's not always easy to enter into prayer, and you want to mutter something that you've memorized or say the same old cliches and so on. No, work at it. Work at it. Work with God. Talk it over. Separate yourself. I remember years ago, I went to General Assembly. I cut my hair wrong. I looked like a fool, but I was totally out of touch, it seemed, when I went to General Assembly. It was at Covenant College at the time, and I felt it. I felt like I was distant and not in harmony with the others. What did I do? The first evening, I went through that whole campus praying. I prayed that the Lord would put me in touch, that the Lord would move my heart, the Lord would give me wisdom. I prayed for the meetings themselves and for the wisdom of them and so on. I think, as it turned out, I was more vocal in that General Assembly than I was at any General Assembly, and little would I have noticed. But this is what it does with prayer. And then strengthen your fellowship with your fellow Christians. Mingle, pray with and for one another. Attend Christian conferences. They stimulate you. They uplift you. And it's nice to hear somebody else teaching instead of me all the time. Martin Luther's outlook, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. It is, if we use that wisdom. And then finally, if we are wise, we will extend the love of Christ through the gospel, shared in friendship and mercy, counseling, and any other means by which the righteous love of Christ can be expressed. As David subdued the city by opening the way into the heart of the city through that shaft, so Christ subdues the adversary by opening the way into men's hearts. Now, requiring such courage and faith to be dauntless, zealous, and wise would seem to be asking more than we are capable of. And you're right. I'm not preaching down on you. And I'm not putting a burden on your shoulders saying you're not good enough and you've got to be good enough. That's not what it's about. Remember, however the conquest of Jerusalem was achieved, David was victorious because the Lord God of hosts was with him. Remember that. David had to be dauntless, zealous, and wise, but he still would not have conquered unless the Lord God of hosts had been with him. He was anointed for this calling by the Holy Spirit. And the same may be said then of the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. He also was anointed without measure by the Holy Spirit to destroy the devil and all his works. And we who confess Christ Jesus are also then anointed by the Holy One, 1 John 2:20. Therefore, if we are to be dauntless, zealous, and wise, we must remember what great things God can do for us. And then we will be victorious. Seek the Lord, or you will be daunted. Seek the Lord, or you may lose that zeal. Seek the Lord, or you may make foolish decisions. And therefore, if we would be dauntless, zealous, and wise, we must remember what great things God can do. Look now. Turn your eyes to the east. Look at what God has done with Jerusalem since David drove out the enemy and claimed the city. And we will be encouraged by our spiritual battles. That city, above all cities, has come to impress our hearts because God had so much to do with it. David could have little thought when he captured the citadel what a marvelous chapter in world history he was beginning. The fellowship of the prophets, the noble army of martyrs, the glorious company of the apostles, all living under the shadow of Mount Zion, uttering inspired words from the mouth of the Lord that have changed the world. Century after century, millennium after millennium has passed, and still Zion and Jerusalem draw all eyes and hearts and pilgrims from the end of the earth. It's a universal testimony how many have been shaken by the city in a way which no other city could claim. Remember what God has done there, and you will be encouraged. It is there we recall him, our Lord Jesus, who revealed himself to be the Son of God. His holy life, anointing, his atoning death, were all set in Jerusalem. There in that city, reconciliation was accomplished. That is where the gracious fellowship of God with men was first established on earth. Look on at that Jerusalem, and you have a location above all locations where God's presence was seen historically in his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus Christ has done there. And when a location was to be appointed over all the earth for an everlasting permanent site, where heaven would descend and be joined to earth, it will be at Jerusalem. That will be the site, the new Jerusalem, where God and man, heaven and earth, will be joined forever and ever. Remember what God has done in Jerusalem and pray, oh, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that him who is that, he that is the Prince of Peace, may be given the crown of the occupants' hearts and may be acclaimed again as Messiah. But now we have this encouragement in our own lives because of what we have seen in Jerusalem and what it has proclaimed to us in the work of God. Now we know that God, the God of peace, will someday crush Satan under our feet. Paul wrote those words to the Romans. They're the capital of the world at the time, that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Romans 16:20. And as it was with David, because Jesus Christ, we may be a dauntless also and zealous and wise, because of the Lord of hosts will crush under our feet. And this is our hope then, that as you look on what God is doing in history and what he has done from the time of David's conquest to what he will finally do in that final descending of Jerusalem to this new site, that we are involved in this battle and we are filled with the Spirit. We are called to vanquish the enemy and we are challenged to demonstrate the same qualifications that David did, to be dauntless and zealous and wise. Now, there are some simple spiritual lessons I would like us to also take home with us that we may glean from this account. The first lesson that we might learn is beware lest we overestimate our own strength as the Jebusites did. There is always some water course or water shaft overlooked by us through which the enemy may make his way in. The Babylonian Empire fell while Belshazzar was feasting because the Medes and the Persians dammed up the Euphrates River and their armies entered under the impregnable walls of Babylon. Beware lest we overestimate our own strength. But on the other hand, second, recognize where strength can be found, and that is the importance of unity. This was the first conquest of David in behalf of the United Kingdom. David had just been anointed by the United Kingdom, and it was as the United Kingdom then that they scaled the mountains of Zion. Jerusalem was captured by a reunited nation with its king as its head. As long as there are divisions in the church, our struggle against Satan is greatly weakened. The church fights to its own disadvantage if there are divisions. But if there is unity, if there is mutual support of one another in the worship, in the services, in the studies, in the prayers, in the fellowship itself, the Lord can do mighty things through us, though we are not big. Third, let us never underestimate the power of God. That's the most personal. To the Christian soldier, nothing is impossible. David's exploit on Mount Zion is a lesson that in the Lord's timing, victory over our spiritual foes will come. Sometimes very swiftly, as by one stroke, but perhaps not until after a long wait, as with Jerusalem. There are many unconquered fortresses of evil still to be defeated by faith, I know, in your life, in my life. But remember, no matter how steep and inaccessible it may seem, to overcome these sins, these temptations, these torments, this tribulation, that the Lord will show us a way.
if we indeed continue to seek incitement and courage and faith in him, as the men of David found in David. If this is what God has done then through his servant David, what encouragement may we not derive from the son of David? Has he not been placed now, our Lord Jesus Christ, above all principality and power, and above every name that is named? He sits enthroned in the heavenly Jerusalem now. He has vanquished the enemy. He has the reign. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords already. Citizens of Christ's kingdom, raise your eyes to the throne of glory and see how God has set his king upon his throne of glory and how he has set him upon the holy hill of Zion. And be encouraged and tell him of all your struggles and your troubles as well as the needs of his church. Then you will be dauntless, zealous for the Lord, and wise. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we commit ourselves unto you now, knowing that without you we can do nothing. Nevertheless, you do equip us by your Spirit, and we pray that you would equip us also then with a dauntless spirit, a zeal for the Lord of hosts. And may we be wise unto salvation, and wise against the wages of sin and against the devil himself. I pray for everyone, O Lord, who is losing heart, who has tried to overcome and seems to be getting nowhere. I ask you, O God, that you would encourage them and show them that in your eyes time is almost irrelevant, but that in your own time you will give us the victory. Help us to depend on Jesus. Help us to cling to him. Help us to hold to his promises. And then, O Lord, help us to overcome. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.